In 1 Samuel, take your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 11. The people of Israel wanted a king to unite them and lead them into battle. Probably the pressure from the Philistines and later the Ammonites caused them to look around and think, you know, all these other nations have kings. How come we don't have a king? Forgetting or pushing out of their minds the fact that God was their king. How can you have a greater king than God himself? But yet they lost sight of that, lost sight of who they were under God, how they were the covenant people, people that were supposed to represent the Lord to those around them. But they rejected his kingship, so God said, okay, I'm going to give you a king. And he actually chose Saul, not because that was his choice, but because that was exactly the kind of king the people wanted. We're going to find out a lot of things about Saul. He lacked in a lot of areas. So he gave them a king who looked like a natural warrior, but unfortunately he was made of clay like everybody else. He was just a man. And a man that lacked a lot of things on top of that. It's very sad that they ignored all that the Lord had done for them, including all the victories he had given them in their history over all their enemies, and how he had brought them out of bondage and set them in the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and gave them victory over all their enemies as they took the land that God had given them. So let's look at chapter 11. It's 15 verses. That's 3 fives. So, George, if you'll start with the first five. Who wants the second five? 6 through 10. This is chapter 11, 6 through 10. Gary. And then 11 through 15. Going once, going twice. Billy, you want to take that? All right, let's get started. Go ahead, George.
The Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel, and then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul, and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And he told them the tidings of the men of Jabesh.
And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and he answered, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of Machir, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, and ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said to tomorrow, we will come out unto you, and you shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you.
So it was on the next day that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and killed Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. And the people said to Samuel, who is he who said, so Saul reign over us, bring the men that we may put them to death. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. And Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly.
All right, thank you, Three. All right, number one, verses 1-3, the demand. The demand. King Nahash and the Ammonites besieged or surrounded Jabesh-Gilead and demanded that they allow their right eyes to be gouged out in order for them to be allowed to be the servants of Nahash and the Ammonites. That doesn't sound like a very friendly thing to request. It was not uncommon in the Near East back in those days for a conquering army to request that the right eye be gouged out, because if your right eye is gouged out, you lose depth perception, you lose peripheral vision. Not much of a warrior when you have one eye. That was the whole idea. And of course, humiliation would be at the top of the list as well. Nahash means snake. That's pretty fitting, isn't it? Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, means snake. They were descendants of Lot. The story of Lot is not a good story. Though in spite of all the evil that that man did, he's called righteous Lot in the New Testament. Now, if that doesn't show the grace and mercy of Almighty God, I don't know what does, because that man had a lot of issues. The Ammonites lived east of the Jordan. Jabesh-Gilead was a town east of the Jordan, about 22 miles south of the Sea of Galilee in the tribal area of Manasseh. Verse number 2, again, there was a common punishment of invaders in the Near East. Verse number 3, the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, respite. Now, when I first read that, I thought, well, that's really weird. You're getting ready to conquer an area, and the people of that city say, hey, you know, we're kind of going to go, we're thinking about going along with your request, but could you give us 7 days? Does that sound a little strange to you? But then I really thought through it, and I said, well, I know why they did that. They had absolutely no doubt there is no way that Israel could have come up with an army in a week. Remember, they were on the other side of the Jordan. Okay, there weren't a whole lot there. Most of them were on the other side, the west side of the Jordan. And so there's no way that they're going to get an army mustered and ready to fight. Remember, Israel didn't have a standing army at this point. So they thought, well, it'll just add insult to injury. Let's give them a week. No biggie. So they did. So number one, the demand. Number two, the defeat. Verses 4-11. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the words in the ears of the people. And of course, the people started crying. Gibeah was Saul's home. It also became the first capital city of the monarchy. It was about 3 miles north of Jerusalem. And I found that kind of strange that the men, the leaders of Jabesh-Gilead, went to the city of, and Gibeah is Gilgal, and told the city leaders what was happening. Why didn't they go to Samuel, the man of prayer, the last judge, the prophet? Instead, they just kind of went out and I guess probably at the gate of the city and just started telling the men that were gathered there doing their governmental stuff. And they also didn't tell their new king. It's kind of strange, wouldn't you think? I'd run to the prophet and the king before I just start spewing it out. Well, Saul overheard, and as he was overhearing what was going on in verses 5 and 6, if you look at verse 5, behold, Saul came after the herd, literally from behind the oxen. So he was out in the field working with a team of oxen, probably doing some plowing or whatever, weeding, I don't know. And Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And so the men of Jabesh-Gilead, the leaders said, it was actually the people that they had told, shared the words with them exactly what had happened. And at that moment, the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and Saul was filled with righteous indignation. And it's okay to get angry over injustice and sin, isn't it? Jesus became angry and he overturned the tables of the money changers who were corrupting the temple and taking advantage of people when they came for the sacrifice. The Spirit of God not only came upon Saul and filled him with righteous indignation, but also gave him the power, endued him with power from on high to be able to defeat the enemies of Israel, to make him a great warrior. And then Saul took a yoke of oxen. He cut them up into pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel. Does that remind you of something that happened in Judges? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Remember the judge who his servant wife was raped and abused and died. And he brought the body back, cut her up into pieces, and sent her throughout the land to muster up the people, to anger the people and bring them together, which of course it did. Well, here Saul said, look, we need you in battle. And if you don't come, I'm going to cut up your oxen just like I cut up mine. It's pretty valuable. The yoke of oxen were very, very valuable. So all throughout the territory of Israel, messengers came with those pieces of oxen. And not only did Saul say, come and see me, he said, come and see Samuel. So at this point in his life, he still, though he was not a spiritual giant by any means, the Spirit of God was working in him. And of course, he said, come and see Samuel and I. And fear, literally dread, the dread of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent, or as one man. And when he numbered them in Bezek, which was a city 13 miles north of Shechem, it was 17 miles west of Jabesh-Gilead, the children of Israel were 300,000 and the men of Judah 30,000. Anybody see anything unusual about that verse? Anything jump out at you? When did Israel divide? Anybody know?
After Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Yeah.
There you go. That was Solomon's.
Solomon.
I think one was a servant.
Yeah.
But anyway, that was 931 BC. This is the period of the judges. David hadn't even come on the scene yet. Excuse me, much less Solomon. The only explanation that I read anywhere, some didn't bring it out at all. Some acted like it was fine. But again, there was no division then. Why it's divided into 300,000 in Israel and 30,000 out of Judah. The only thing I can think of is that it was written, 1 Samuel was written around that period of time, 931 BC. Okay? I'm not saying that's the case. I'm just saying that's the only explanation that I could come up with. If indeed is, maybe it's not a big deal, but I just thought, why is there this distinction between Israel and Judah before the divided kingdom? So it might have that late a date. You can look it up and see if you can find something. Well, that's all I could find. So Saul, being filled with righteous indignation, began to take matters in his own hands, and he showed his leadership ability. In verse number 9, they then said unto the messengers that came, thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, Tomorrow, by the time the sun be hot, which would be midday, of course, ye shall have help, literally salvation. And the messengers came and showed or told it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. I guess so. Nobody really feels like having their right eye gouged out. That doesn't sound very... And then becoming servants or slaves of the Ammonites. So therefore the men of Jabesh said tomorrow, talking to Nahash and the Ammonites, they said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. So it was on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies. This was a military strategy used to surround them. And it also offered opportunities for the plans to change. You got a little flexibility when you got three different companies rather than one big one. If something goes wrong, you got some choices. And they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch, which was the last of three watches. That would have been between 2 and 6 a.m. And guess what the Ammonites were doing between 2 and 6 a.m.? Had their mouths open, drooling. They were sound asleep. It came to pass that they that remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. So they were all but destroyed. Some were able to run off, but it was they were so scattered you didn't even see two together. And so they were devastated. And then verses 12 through 15, we find number three, the delight, the demand, the defeat, the delight. The people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. Remember back in chapter 10, the last verse, but the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? They were vile men, making fun of Saul. They despised him. They didn't even bring him any gifts. But Saul held his peace. They refused to show respect. They refused to recognize Saul as the king. So here, they thought they were going to suck up to Saul and say, hey, let's get those guys, those vile men that rejected you, let's kill them. Kill them all. He said, no, I don't think so. I don't think so. He said in verse 13, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. And it's wonderful that Saul at this point in his service gave God the credit, didn't he? He gave God the credit. But Samuel was concerned. He knew the history of Israel. He knew how they thought. And he was afraid that it wouldn't be long before the people put all their trust and confidence in the earthly king instead of God, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies. Samuel said to the people, come, let us go up to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. He wanted the people to come together and to reaffirm the kingship of Saul. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And of course, God had already chosen him. He had already been anointed. And there they had peace offerings or sacrifices of thanksgiving. This was the type of offering where they would eat a meal together. So they all had a potluck, and they all gathered around rejoicing, praising God for what he had done. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. And Saul did not want to mess that up, so he wasn't putting anybody to death. It's interesting to note, before we get into chapter 12, the process of entering into the kingship was basically the same for Saul and later David. It was split up into three distinct events. Number one, you'll see when we get to David's life. First, they were commissioned by Yahweh. Saul, of course, that would be chapter 9, verse 1 through chapter 10, verse 16. They were commissioned by Yahweh himself, chapter 9, 1 through 10, 16. And we'll see in David's life when we get to chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, he will also be first commissioned by Yahweh. Secondly, their choice was confirmed by military victory. Their choice was confirmed by military victory. We saw Saul's victory, chapter 10, verse 17 through chapter 11, verse 1. That was the first victory. And then David we'll see in chapter 16, verse 14. And 2 Samuel 127. And then number three, the last thing was they were both crowned. They were both crowned. Chapter 11, verses 12 through 15, we just read. For David, it'll be 2 Samuel 2:4. 2 Samuel 2:4 and chapter 5, verse 3. Commissioned by Yahweh, confirmed by military victory, and then crowned as king. All right, any questions or comments about what we've seen in chapter 11? Any great words of insight? All right, the victory over the Ammonites caused great rejoicing, and Saul did give the glory to God, which was awesome. But again, Samuel was concerned that the people would think the victory came only because of Saul, though Saul had given the glory to God. Again, Samuel knew how the people of Israel thought. So Samuel reminded them that who they were and the new king, as well as the people, must trust Yahweh. Not just the people, not just the king, but both the people and the king must trust Yahweh alone. The king was nothing more than God's servant for the people. He was God's servant for the people. So both had to obey God. So let's look, number one, at Samuel's integrity. Samuel never wavered. It's kind of interesting, too. I was thinking about this, how Samuel was a great man. We don't read anything negative about Samuel. The worst thing he did was maybe look too much in the outward appearance of Saul, kind of fell into that trap along with the people for a time, though he recognized that Saul was just a man, that God was the one who was going to give victory. But nonetheless, I think about his sons, how just like Eli's sons were much more wicked, but Samuel's sons were accepting bribes, and they weren't really godly men. Again, I guess the easiest explanation is that Samuel did a lot of traveling. He was gone a lot. Remember, he traveled throughout the land, judging the people, doing his job as the last judge, settling disputes and that sort of stuff. So it shows that being an absentee father doesn't work too well oftentimes, does it? One of the reasons why our nation is going down the toilet is because many fathers are not fathers anymore, even if they're home. It's a big responsibility, isn't it? All right, so let's go ahead and let's just read the first five verses to start with. Somebody want to read verses 1 through 5? All right, Rhonda, go ahead.
Now Samuel said to all Israel, "Indeed, I have heeded your voice and all that you said to me, and have made a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you, and I am old and great. Look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am. Witness against me before the Lord. Whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed, or from whose hand have I received any bribe? with which to blind my eyes. I will restore it to you. And they said, you have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. Then he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. And they answered, he is witness.
All right, thank you much. All right, in verse number one, even though Samuel had personal reservations, he was not happy at all about the people requesting a king. He tells the people, he said, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you, or anointed a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you. He said, I'm an old man, I'm gray-headed. He was probably thankful he had hair. How do we know he had hair? Yeah, there you go. You've been studying, haven't you? Yeah, because he had gray hair. He was gray-headed. He was old. Remember, he started his ministry very, very young. His whole life was dedicated to the Lord by his mother, Hannah. As soon as he was weaned, he was brought up to Eli the priest, and he learned under Eli and became, of course, a prophet and a priest himself, a judge as well, on top of that. He said, okay, now the king's walking around before you, and my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. And of course, again, if you look back a little bit in 1 Samuel, his sons weren't much. They were accepting bribes, and they were not walking hand in hand with the Lord by any means. He said, I'm still here. I've been available to God and his people my whole life. I'm still here. He said, bear witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, which of course is the king. Have I taken anybody's ox? Have I taken anybody's donkey? Have I defrauded anybody? Have I oppressed anybody? Have I taken any bribes like my sons to blind mine eyes therewith? He said, if I've taken anything from you unjustly, I will restore it to you. So he had such a good testimony and was such a man of integrity, he did not fear standing before the people and saying, can anybody find fault in what I have done? And not a single person came forward and said, yeah, I remember that time, you know, remember that donkey I had and you said it was yours and you took it? Not a single one. Verse 4, thou hast not defrauded us, ye have never oppressed us, you've not taken anything that did not belong to you. And then Samuel said, the Lord is witness against you. You know, if you come later and say something, try to trick me or trap me, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. All right, somebody want to read the next 5? 6 through 10. All right, go ahead, Becca.
And Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgat the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord, and said, we have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee.
All right, thank you, Becca. All right, this is the beginning. We're this as far as we'll get this morning. But number one was Samuel's integrity. Number two is Israel's iniquity. Verses 6 through 25, Israel's iniquity. And Samuel started out by emphasizing the grace of God. And then in verses 6 through 11, he started out by thanking the Lord as an illustration of God's grace. He talks about what God had done for them, and he thanks the Lord. And then we'll go further with that next week if the Lord allows us. Verse 6, Samuel said unto the people, it's the Lord that advanced Moses or appointed Moses and Aaron that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Notice, again, he's emphasizing because he knows the people. He knows the trap they're going to fall into. So right off the bat, he said, look back over your history. Who was it that delivered you out of bondage? The people probably would have said, Moses did. No. Who really did it? Well, God did it. That's right. The Lord did it. Now, the Lord used his instruments. He used Moses and Aaron, but it was the Lord that did it. He empowered them. He performed the miracles. He destroyed the army of Egypt. He got them over the Red Sea on dry land. He's the one that allowed their sandals to last as they wandered 40 years in the desert. He's the one that provided water out of the rock. It was God. It wasn't Moses. In verse number 7, he said, now therefore stand still. Literally, he's saying, take your stand. Take your stand. Don't waver in your faith. Don't waver in your dedication to God. The instructions are clear. Deuteronomy made it clear when Moses gave his farewell address. He said, if you obey God, you will be blessed. You disobey God, you will be cursed. It's that simple. And you know what? Times really have not changed. If we are obedient to God and his word, we follow the leadership of the Spirit of God. God said, I will bless you. Does that mean we won't have any problems? Does that mean we won't have any heartache? We know there's going to be tribulation in this world. Jesus said there would be, but he also said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And we'll talk a little bit more about this in the next hour in our study of 1 Corinthians. But here, Moses was not the actual one, Moses and Aaron. It was God that brought them into the promised land under Joshua. So he said, take your stand that I may reason or judge with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts or concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did for you and for your fathers. So Samuel wanted to rebuke them for ignoring and rejecting what God had done for them up to this point and now requesting a king, which of course they have. His point is, all of these great things were done for you without a king. Without a king. And when Jacob was coming to Egypt and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place or settled them in this place. And when they forgat the Lord their God, see, he knew what has happened in the past and anticipated rightly that it would happen again. You know, we talked about the divided kingdom, right? You know that Israel, they had a lot more kings than Judah, and all of them were wicked. There was one that was kind of, I forget which one it was. It was one that wasn't great. Judah had about half and half. Because Israel consistently forgot the Lord. Now, we don't do that, right? We don't live that way. We may not say it, we may not think it, but in practice, we often do that. We live as though there is no God. When he's supposed to be first, not second, not third, not last, first, always, first. So they forgot the Lord. He sold them into the hands of Sisera, the commander of the host of Hazar, that was Syria, right? Into the hand of the Philistines, and then into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned, But back when they cried, "We have sinned," did that cry come from their hearts or come because they were inconvenienced and they were hurting? It wasn't a real repentance because they went right back to their old habits. And this was recurring in their, would be recurring in their history. "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served Baalim." That's literally the Baals. It's plural for Baal. "And Asheroth, and now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee." And then he's going to get into some of the judges and how God, when they cried out, God would deliver them. They'd fall back into sin. God would deliver them after they cried out. The cycle continued over and over and over. All right, questions, comments?
Samuel had one wife?
As far as I know. That's a good question. Thank you, sir. All right, continue to pray for the church. Pray that before I die or the rapture occurs, that all of us will be here at one time. So I can just at least one time before I die, see everybody that's associated with this fellowship be here on the same day. Can it happen, folks? Can it happen? That's the question. Pray for our nation. A lot of things are going on. Of course, the crooked in our government and the deep state are fighting like crazy over everything Trump's trying to do. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Except this time, he's got a whole lot more on his side and got better people under him. So they're, you know, the biggest thing holding up the works are far left radical judges that are not supposed to make law, but interpret law, who are actually going against the Constitution and stopping the chief executive of the United States from doing his job. That's got to stop. I've been praying, God, please, these far-left radical judges, they've got to stop breaking the law that they're supposed to uphold and hindering Trump. Yes?
That's anarchy.
Pardon me?
That is anarchy.
Yes, it is. Everything they accuse Trump of, they're doing, except worse. Pray for Ukraine and Israel. I pray Ukraine, that thing will end. What's left of the nation? There's millions gone that aren't going to come back. A whole generation of men have basically been wiped out. I don't think it'll ever recover. Not before the Lord comes back. Pray for Israel, the situation there. Pray for law enforcement, hurricane, fire, and flood victims. Pray for our missionaries that are preaching the word of God. I always add that because I have known missionaries that were on an extended vacation. So I always say our missionaries that are preaching the gospel. I don't know any of our missionaries that aren't. I'm just saying. I've seen it in the past. As I mentioned to some that come, Mary, I got a call from Leonard first thing this morning. And Mary went to bed last night, and Leonard was climbing in bed and said something to Mary. Mary did not respond. And so he shook her, and she was totally unresponsive. He called an ambulance. They took her to the hospital. And Leonard evidently stayed behind. And so he was fast asleep about 1 or 2 this morning. He gets a phone call from Mary, "Come and pick me up." So they have no idea what happened other than her blood pressure was pretty low. And yet they sent her home. And so he got up at 1 or 2 in the morning, drove back down to Winchester and picked up Mary. So she's home. She's doing all right as of now. But Mary's having a lot of issues. Please keep praying for her. I'm very concerned about Mary. Very, very concerned. Bill said his blood pressure was like a teenager this morning. Pray that God will keep it there.
Oh, man.
What'd you say? 116 over what?
112 over 64.
112 over 64. Man, it's like you're back in your teens. Yeah.
You cut wood all week. So
there you go. You need exercise. I bet you have a wife that could keep you busy.
She does.
Yeah. Well, load them up. Yeah, husbands tend to be disobedient. I was disobedient a lot. Pray for Mark. He had some kidney stone issues. He did pass the worst of them. Thankfully, he was not in severe pain. He had some back pain, but he did pretty well. But continue to pray for Mark. Rhonda for strength. Rhonda's mom has a lot of confusion, but is doing, considering she's, what, 96? She's 96 years old. Wow, if God would allow me to live to be 96, man, that's a lot of years left. I don't know if I can handle all that. He's got to come back for then. How's Darlene, Gary?
She had a birthday Friday, said she had a good day. So it's just day by day. She didn't get any blood or platelets this week, so.
Pray for her. She's getting weaker. But she had a pretty good week, though, huh? Had a good birthday, so. Just pray for Darlene. Talked to Ronnie. I called him yesterday, and all in all, he's doing pretty good. His back is giving him a lot of trouble. Insides are, but he really appreciated the call. He was kind of down a little bit, but he perked up. He said, "Man, I really needed this call." So I thank the Lord that popped into my mind. I gave him a call. Pray for Ronnie. If you get a chance, maybe give him a little call sometime this week if you can think about it. How's Mason getting along?
He's getting better.
Is he in the hospital?
No, he's back home.
Okay.
His mom's a nurse, so she's doing the treatments and things that he needs.
Okay. But his breathing is better?
Yeah.
Heart rate settled back down? Okay. Kathy had her follow-up, and I think she just amazed the doctor. The doctor just shook his head and said, "You are a specimen." Everything checked out. Her knee is doing great. So we thank the Lord for that. We had Lowell Hogben on the prayer list last week. He did pass away, so pray for the family. Lowell Hogben. Annadale has her surgery on March the 27th until they change it again. And then Richie Barney had heart surgery on Friday. How did he do?
I happened to talk to the lady that
told okay.
me. I don't have her number.
Okay. Pray for Richie Barney. And now I see where you added that Mason's doing better but still getting treatments. Okay. All right, let's stand together, have a word of prayer. Ask God to intervene for these and thank him for what he's done. Father, thank you for who you are. You are a great God. We can trust in you and rest in you and put our confidence in you. And Lord, we pray for those that have physical ailments, that Lord, if it be your will, if it would please and glorify you, that you would heal them, draw each one closer to you and us as well. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in our nation. You'd still the mouths of those that are out to destroy this country and want to continue to spend and spend and spend money we don't have, ultimately bankrupting our nation. Father, still those mouths and God, those leftist judges that are going beyond the constitutional responsibilities they have and throwing a wrench into the works. Why any judge would want gang members and murderers and rapists to remain in this country is beyond me. It shows the evil that is fighting against the good that needs to be done. We pray, Father, that you would continue to bless our missionaries and use them for your glory. We pray, Father, for the next hour as we assemble in your name and look to your word and sing songs of praise and offer prayers of thanksgiving. Lord, please may you fill me with your spirit and Lord, use me for your glory. I pray, Father, for Mary. I pray you touch her body, heal her, and give Leonard strength as he's well in his 80s and all this has fallen upon him. We pray, Father, for Mark this morning. You'd encourage his heart and continue to watch over him and Rhonda's mom and in the nursing home, Lord. May your grace prove again to be sufficient for her. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you for your church. Thank you for these people. I love them, Lord. I'm thankful and so undeserving of the privilege of standing before them, declaring and teaching your word. Lord, protect those that will be traveling in for the next hour. And Lord, may we have sweet fellowship together. May you be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 10 minutes, we're going to get started. We have a couple of missionary videos this morning.